The scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks demand wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those who are the called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Paradox. A statement contrary to common belief or expectation. Incredible. It's incredible to some people that kale is actually good for you. I'm married to one. Paradox, from the Greek para, meaning contrary, doxa, meaning opinion. Paradox, a seemingly absurd and self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. I have always found great power in paradox because it opens up possibilities beyond black and white reasoning, not discounting facts or logic, but looking at them with new and unexpected imagination. In the passage we just heard Kathy read from the opening of the first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul proclaims the gospel through the rhetorical power of paradox. And what he proclaims is scandal to his first century hearers. His proclamation of the crucified one as Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, is a stumbling block, literally in the Greek, scandalon, scandal. To the Jews, it is craziness to the Greeks who love logic and philosophy. The cross was shameful, an ignominious means of political execution for the Roman Empire, the oppressor, an instrument of torture and death. How could one crucified be a savior of anything? Well, my dear progressive social justice activist friends here at Plymouth, this is a passage for us. As those who work for justice and love, who must work to subvert the status quo of our political, social, and cultural paradigms of power, greed, prejudice, and intolerance, this passage is for us. Paul is speaking our language in proclaiming the subversive, scandalous power of God's love and justice in Christ crucified. He is proclaiming the paradoxical power of the cross. So let's begin with a moment or two of Bible study. In a minute, it's even going to be like line-by-line Bible study. Briefly, and that's why you have your yellow sheets in your book in case you're not near a Bible and in your bulletin. In case you're not near a Bible and can't flip readily to 1 Corinthians. First, we must know that Paul is writing this letter to a divided community at Corinth, a church community divided between Jews and Greeks, between upper class and lower class, between educated and not so educated. And this community is caught in the cultural fast living of Corinth. The city of Corinth overlooked two busy, thriving seaports. It was a prosperous, multicultural city known for its nouveau riche money, its lavish lifestyles of the rich, if not the famous. Paul is writing a letter of correction to this Christian community, which has been drawn into factions between the haves and the have-nots, the privileged class and the poorer class, which also includes slaves. You had masters and slaves in the same community. There is a division between those who think themselves more educated or wiser than others, whom they consider foolish. The wise have been lulled into a gospel message that in some ways is contrary to Paul's message by extravagant Christian orators. The scholars like to call them super apostles, who have come to preach and teach after Paul left, after founding the community. Those who follow these orators are boasting that they were baptized by them into the faith, and they look down upon those who were baptized merely by Paul, and those who still cling to him as their teacher. They critique Paul's presence as a speaker, saying he is weak. He does not measure up in spoken power and presence to these super apostles. The irony, of course, is that we don't have anything left in writing from the super apostles that I know of. And yet, in Paul's writing, we find that he uses superb rhetoric. He may not be much of an oral preacher, but he can turn a phrase persuasively on the page using the formulas of classical Greek rhetoric with the best of them. And Paul, using this rhetoric, calls the community squarely on the carpet, saying it makes no difference who does the baptizing. It does matter whether or not they are unified in community by the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ Jesus. Just before the passage we heard, he writes in verse 17, and it's there on your yellow sheet, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power." Glib rhetorical oratory will not capture the power of the cross, says Paul. Only plain spoken words, paradoxical and as scandalous as they may be. Paul continues in verse 18, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The perishing, I take as those who are not paying attention to the gospel, those who are perhaps making it a little less scandalous than it really is. But to those of us who are paying attention, it is the power of God, and we are being saved. It is a process for Paul. He then anchors his proclamation as if to say this process has been going on for eons. He anchors the is proclamation in the ancient prophet Isaiah, who wrote as God's mouthpiece, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." This has always been God's plan. Do not trust to yourselves. Trust in God. Then Paul sends us the zingers. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Those would be the wise ones for the Jews, the ones who know law and scripture. Where is the debater of this age? The Greek philosophers, the rhetoricians, the super apostles who teach in the marketplaces. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. He's turning things all upside down and sideways so that we will pay attention. All the wisdom of the world, the rhetoric, the philosophies, perhaps even the Torah, have not saved us as human beings from ourselves, have not redeemed our relationship with the holy. For Jews demand signs of the true Messiah, of the conquering Messiah, and Greeks desire wisdom, systems of great thought from great minds. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block, a scandal, crazy foolishness. Why would the Jewish Messiah, who was supposed to deliver Jews from oppression, to be their savior, be this one who ends up as an indicted dissident, this one who proclaimed nonviolent resistance against evil and oppression, this one who is executed as a criminal on the Roman Empire's instrument of torture and fear? Why would the Messiah be this one? How can a savior be one who has left no powerful written philosophical treatises, but only the stories, the sayings of God's love and justice, and a reputation for not only consorting with the poor, the uneducated, the marginalized, not only loving them, but also healing them? It's scandalous. It's crazy. It makes no sense in the wisdom of the world. Yet Paul says, this is the one. This is the one, and his death on the cross signifies to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This symbol of our faith, the cross, is not ultimately a symbol of death. No, it signifies God's love, infinite love for us. For human beings who, as the writer of Jonah said, do not know their left hand from their right hand. As we quarrel about wisdom, creeds, philosophies, and forget about love. As we seek to be one up on one another, as people, as nations, as communities, forgetting that we are each and every one of us made in God's beloved image. The cross is God's subversive message to the world that God gives God's self for all that God loves, and God loves us all, even those we may think of as enemies, as other. God loves us all of creation as well. Jesus died a violent death as a non-violent resister of all that was contrary to God's ways of justice and love in the world. He did not die as a sacrificial victim of an abusive father's need for atonement so that this father could go on loving and forgiving all the rest of God's children. That is the theology of substitutionary atonement. And we may have grown up with it. I know I did. And it is still a prevailing doctrine for many of our Christian brothers and sisters. We must respect it as their belief. And perhaps it is something that still has meaning for you. But I find it empty of meaning and downright harmful in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Jesus did give his life sacrificially in death, but he gave it for what he lived, for God's love and justice, not to appease a stern, judgmental God. He put his whole life in God's hands, and I trust with all my heart that God was right there on the cross with him. That is the saving grace of the cross. That we are not abandoned to death, to the sins of our own hearts or the world that can trap us in isolation. Bidden or unbidden, God is always with us, said an old poet and philosopher. Love is not human-centered. It is the center, said a young poet and philosopher. When we look at the cross, we look at Christ, the spirit and the power of the living God that Jesus embodied as fully human. This is the spirit alive in the world, leading us in the subversive and scandalous work of turning the ways of the world upside down for God's sake, for Christ's sake. This witness, the death of Jesus, takes an instrument of execution and reverses its meaning and lets us know that death is never God's final word. The cross is a paradox. Yes, it is repugnant, it is visceral, and it is liberating and enlightening and full of hope. It is God's ultimate no to death and yes to life that empowers us to live for Christ. So I say to you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, just as Paul said to those brothers and sisters in Corinth so long ago, consider your own call. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many are powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Amen.